So the kingdom of heaven is like this gargantuan, almost otherworldly thing in the dirt. It starts off as this teeny, tiny, hardly noticeable speck. Just like a mustard seed grows into a giant bush. Mustard trees never really reach tree status. They're shrubs about one middle inch tall, about 6 feet or so. They spread far and wide and actually are kind of networked together. And they look like a giant shrub that can house many, many animals. They don't look like this. Play connect the dots with me. And what you have before you is the outline of another kind of planet. And not just a species of plant, a certain plant that I know and love. I'm not very familiar with mustard plants like Jesus would have been. But I have met something this size. So this is an outline, and it is a life-size outline of the base of a particular tree named General Sherman. I met Sherman a few years ago on a trip with my dad. Shortly after my mother died, my dad tells me that he needs to treat himself to something beautiful, and he wanted me to join him. So I flew into Dallas, around where he lives, and from the airport, we start driving to California. And we hit all of these national parks that started my passion for them. And we refer to the trip now as our big trip, because we saw a lot of really big stuff. We went to Monterey Bay, outside of San Francisco. And we saw none other than blue whales, the largest animal known to have ever existed on the planet. We stopped by the world's largest ditch, the Grand Canyon. And then we also saw, and one of us may have hopped a fence and hugged General Sherman. There are taller trees. Sherman is a mere 275 feet high. There are broader trees. At eye level, Sherman is this big, 27 feet wide. So you could fit it in the sanctuary. But when you multiply it all together and calculate its volume, Sherman is handedly the biggest. In point of fact, at approximately 53,000 cubic feet, and weighing in at an approximate 3 million pounds. Sherman isn't just the largest tree in the world, it is the largest single living organism on Earth today. But it was not always so. Without cutting it down, it's hard to say exactly how old is Sherman, but research suggests that at some point, just a little bit before Jesus was teaching in parables, around 2,100 years ago or thereabouts, a cone, the exact size and look of the cone on your bulletins. Yes, that one. At some point around 2,100 years ago, this cone falls from another sequoia. And with enough heat, it pops open. And dozens of these oatmeal flake-looking seeds fall, and one of them got itself into the ground, got itself enough water and sun, and it grew and it grew and it grew into this beautiful behemoth, currently the largest living thing on the planet, from a teeny tiny oatmeal flake-sized seed. which is consistent for how God's creation so often works, that the greatest and the most amazing of things originate in these diminutive, quiet ways, just like the Grand Canyon, which once upon a time was no more than a ditch, until rain and melted snowflakes followed the path of least resistance through the arid wilderness, forming the Colorado River that carved out more and more sand and rock until finally digging down into the Earth's crust over 1 mile deep. Or the blue whale, who, when fully grown, has a heart the size of a Volkswagen and a tongue that outweighs an elephant. But it too begins on this microscopic level inside its mommy's tummy. Jesus chose mustard seed because it would have been an image readily on hand. There may have been some growing across the way that they had just passed. But he could have used any number of other images to convey the same point, because creation is brimming with them. And so it is, I think, with the most significant parts of our lives, our relationships. I mean, how many lifelong friendships begin with something as subtle as a shared laugh over something ridiculous, or a cup of coffee and a common interest? How often do we form these lifelong partnerships and begin our own families with people that relationship began with a glance across the room and little words like, hi? How many of us parents began to fall in love with our children when we saw something as small as a plus sign or the heartbeat on a monitor, or a little kick? These rich, life-starting, life-altering gifts from God with these teeny, tiny beginnings. And all of this deeply spiritual stuff can be witnessed without ever cracking open a Bible. But if you do, the same pattern emerges beginning page one, when the human story kicks off with this poetic self-description of us as these creatures made out of accumulated dust. That's what the word Adam means. It's not some dude's name. It is a deeply theological Hebrew word meaning dirt creature. Adama. Our very identity is wrapped up in our muddy, humble, lowly start. And the Hebrew Bible continues with the beginning of this great big family tree, the people of Israel, who trace themselves back to a couple. Just a couple. The story of the church begins no less modest. The Lord of the universe descends to our level and becomes this itty-bitty, helpless baby. He is born to a subjugated people, born to a lower-class family comprised of his teenage mother and no doubt a really confused stepdad. Birthed in the same place where some other family keeps their farm animals because they had nowhere else to go, and his first bed is a trough where those animals feed. His first visitors are a bunch of stinking shepherds who smell like those farm animals. Humble beginnings. And there is quite a bit of a lesson to hold on to right there, I think, that there is so much to be gained in simply remembering how things begin. Natural wonders, faith, Christ, us, remembering that no matter how big and mighty we may think we are, our roots are in the soil. But this morning, I think that it's a worthwhile mental exercise to take the metaphor one step further and note that great trees were not just rooted once upon a time in the past. No matter how enormous they become, if they hope to still grow and to still be a home to others. And if they hope to live and breathe, they must remain down in the dirt. And they must remain composed of the same small, humble substance by which they were first born. Jesus doesn't craft a story about a seed that grows into a tree to be chopped down and hacked up and gilded and turned into a temple or a palace. Could have done that. That's not what he does. His kingdom is this dynamic organism. The description he gives is this animate, kinetic thing that continues to grow and grow and grow and welcome and sustain more and more life. But that image dies if it does not remain rooted in the soil. It's self-sustained continually by the smallest, quietest of elements like sunshine and water and air. Just like blue whales must constantly breathe in oxygen molecules, and they are completely dependent upon some of the ocean's smallest creatures, right? Krill, you have heard of this? Teeny tiny red shrimp things that come in swarms, but they're teeny tiny. And it's the only thing it eats. No krill, no whale. Simple as that. No matter how big it gets. The Grand Canyon would never gain another inch deeper without the waters of the Colorado River, which remain dependent upon the gentlest of realities, like melted snowflakes. Just like plants and fields of mustard bushes, giant sequoias, General Sherman. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed that grew and grew and grew, but never outgrows its need to remain down, low, humble, and rooted in the dirt. In the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen.